I want to read to you this prophecy. Isaiah, though he wrote these words, he himself did not fulfill these words. They were fulfilled by someone who was far greater than Isaiah, someone who was far wiser than Solomon, a wiser was to come later. But listen to these words in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. There's good news. I have good news. I have good news to those who are meek, to those who have sacrificed self, who no longer worship at the altar of self. I have good tidings. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, might be glorified. Now imagine Isaiah writing that, and imagine the people who read that. And imagine how their imaginations must have run. Could there be one such as this? Could there really be one who could set captives free? Could there really be one who could bind up, who could fix, who could bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted? Could there really be one who could open the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord? The acceptable year of the Lord refers to the year of Jubilee that the Jews observed. It was the year every 50 years when those who were in great debt and because of their debts had to forfeit the land that they owned, when those who were guilty of having killed someone but had not done it on purpose, they had fled to this city of refuge. And on the year of Jubilee, this 50th year, the land that had been forfeited would go back to its owner. Those who by their own foolish financial practices had forfeited their land, the land would be returned back to them. It's a great year, wasn't it? And those who had been hiding out in the city of refuge could then go free. Could there really be one who could give beauty to ashes? Who could bring joy to the mourner? Who could bring praise when our spirits are heavy? Who would glorify God by blessing man? Now turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In Luke 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem, who was raised in Nazareth. Nazareth was a poor town. It was not a town of great cultural influence. In fact, if you remember, I think it was Nathanael, when he heard about Jesus being the Messiah, remember what his words were? He said, wait a minute. He said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a poor town. A town without great significance. And Jesus is about 30 years old now. And he has been baptized by John the Baptist. He has been tempted by Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. He has begun to travel around. He has begun to do acts of healing and to speak with great authority. And his fame is beginning to spread. And so he returns back to his hometown. He goes back to Nazareth. here in Luke chapter 4. And he comes to the synagogue, and let's pick up here in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is Luke 4, verse 16. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So what happens in these next few verses is that Jesus comes back home and he announces his ministry. This is really the public announcement of who Jesus is and of what he has come to do. What is his purpose upon the earth? And he announces this in front of all his brethren, in front of his family, and in front of those who know him the best in Nazareth. And here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. What a scene. Jesus of Nazareth, he's been traveling around. He's been doing some strange things. His fame is beginning to increase. And he comes home, and his family, his countrymen, his people in his closest companionship, they want to know, what is this all about? And so there before their eyes, Jesus stands up and he reads those words to them that have been familiar to them for long generations. For generations and generations and generations, the hope, the focus has been the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Anointed One, the One who will fulfill those incredibly, almost beyond the scope of imagination words that Isaiah penned down when given them by God back a long, long time ago. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. He hath anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is a very, very important place, a very important moment in the ministry of Jesus Christ, because Jesus here identifies several major things about himself and about his ministry. Now, I know that you have heard the stories of Jesus. You have read the Gospels of Jesus. You have heard the good news of Jesus probably for much of your life. But I want you to listen again. I want you to understand the ministry of Jesus Christ in his own words. First of all, Jesus identifies who the recipients of his ministry are. Listen with me. This may sound familiar from last Sunday's message. I hope that it does. Jesus says, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. In Isaiah 61, those poor are more closely defined. They are defined as being those that are meek. And so while we know that Jesus' ministry was to go to those who were in poverty, as far as material things goes, there was a much deeper meaning that Jesus also had. The recipients of his ministry would be to those who were meek, who were poor, in spirit, who were not elevated, who had not elevated themselves in their own minds, who were not proud, who were not arrogant, who were not stubborn against the teachings of Jesus Christ. So he comes to the poor. He comes to the brokenhearted. That word brokenhearted literally means crushed. Those who are crushed. Well, if you're crushed, or you have been crushed, you are a recipient of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He comes to the captives. He comes to the blind. He comes to the bruised. And He comes to, as the year of Jubilee signified, He comes to those who are guilty of great crime, a great crime against nature. He comes to those who are guilty and to those who are in great debt, to those who are bankrupt. Those are the two recipients that are described in the year of Jubilee. So let me just say those again. Friends, this is who Jesus' ministry comes to. This is true of Jesus' time 2,000 years ago, and it is true today. Jesus' ministry is focused, is directed to those who are poor, to those who have been blind, to those who have been captives, to those who have been crushed, to those who are bruised, and to those who are guilty and bankrupt. Those are the recipients of Jesus Christ's ministry. Now let me ask you, do you find yourself in that number? Do you find yourself somewhere in that description? Jesus in other places lets us know very clearly who His ministry is not given to. I do not come to call the whole. I do not come to call the righteous. I come to call those who are sick. I come to call those who are in need. I come to call those who are in great need of repentance. That's who the ministry of Jesus is focused to. And so this morning, as we prepare to observe the Lord's table, and we will take of this bread, those who have been baptized and those who are members of this church will take of this table this morning. But I want to ask you, those who are members and those who are non-members, are you found in that number? When you joined the church, when you were baptized maybe many years ago, were you baptized because you were poor? Were you baptized because you were blind? You had been blind and your eyes had been opened to see the glory of Jesus? Were you baptized because you followed Jesus, because you were crushed by the weight of your own life? If you were baptized because you were bankrupt and you knew you were bankrupt, or were you baptized because you had this feeling that everybody else is doing it, or I feel like I ought to do this, or Mom wants me to do this, some other feeling? My friends, if that's the reason, then you need to look again to who you are and where you are, what number you're found in. Secondly, Jesus identifies another very important thing. Notice these words again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, emphasizing me. He hath anointed me. Me. Jesus emphasizes there the word me. The word anointed is also important because the anointing refers back to the time back in the Old Testament law service when the priest, remember when Aaron the priest was anointed with oil, and what that signified was that Aaron and his children, they were the ones and they were the only ones who were to do the work of the priesthood. They were the ones who were set aside. They were consecrated to do the work that the priest would do. And nobody else could do that work. If you remember, God took that very seriously. Remember when, I've forgotten the guy's name now for some reason. Not Nadab and Abihu, but the other famous guy that died. I don't remember his name. Remember, he was the Uzzah. Remember Uzzah? When the ark was shaking and it was in danger, precarious danger of falling to the ground as it was being borne back to Israel, back away from the Philistines. If you remember, Uzzah reaches up to touch the ark, to steady it, to keep it from falling to the ground and being desecrated by falling on the ground. And remember what happens? Uzzah is stricken dead immediately. Why? Because Uzzah was not anointed to do the work of the priest. And it was the Levitical priesthood. It was those men who were only and only men who were to do the work of the priest. They were the anointed ones. Well, notice what Christ says, friends. I want you to listen very closely. Jesus says, "The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And the Lord hath anointed me." What's the point? The point is this. Jesus here identifies that He and He alone is the solution to all these problems. I want you to hear that. Remember again where the recipients are. Those who are wounded. Those who are captives. Those who are bruised. Those who are debt-ridden. Those who are guilty. Those who are crushed. those who are brokenhearted, and those who are poor. Every one of those, friends, everyone in that category, Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. This is His claim anyway. He says, I am the solution, and I am the only solution to these things. Don't forget the story of Uzzah. Uzzah intended to do good, but he was stricken dead because he was not the one who was anointed to do the work of the priesthood. But friends, the same way goes here. Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring you out of your captivity. His Word, and He alone, can bring you out of your captivity, can fix the broken heart, can bind the wound. You also see here the solution of Christ covers the full gamut of need. Both the immediate need and the deeper need. Christ is the solution. Think about poverty, poor. He has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. To bring good tidings, to bring good news to the poor. Oh, I think of many stories. I think of Peter and the other fishermen, poor fishermen, people who depended on casting their nets into the sea and bringing back a crop of fish they could go and then sell and make money to live on and provide for their families. Poor fishermen, not the high of the world, not the people who had plenty in their coffers, but just poor fishermen who depended upon the sea to give up the fish that were in there. And Peter and the others had fished all night on one occasion, and the sea had given up nothing. They had taken nothing in their nets. Jesus Christ is sent to preach the gospel to the poor. And so He comes to Peter with some great tidings, some glad tidings. Tidings that were so good and so glad that Peter didn't even believe Him at first. And Jesus says, Peter, throw your nets back in on that side. Peter says, Lord, we've fished all night and have taken up nothing. And Jesus said, Peter, at my word, do my word, throw your net in on that side. And Peter threw his net back in, and the net was so full of fish that the net could not bear the weight of the fish, and the net broke, and they took great amounts of fish into their boat. See, He comes to meet the immediate needs, doesn't He? He is the solution to our immediate needs. We're poor, we have need. Jesus provides for our needs. Friends, there's a greater poverty than not having caught any fish in a night, isn't there? Isn't there a far greater poverty than not having found any fish? Isn't there a far greater poverty? I spoke to somebody recently who said, you know what, my whole view of life has changed. Once I wanted to have plenty in the bank, and I wanted to do well, but I've seen how much trouble has come in my life, even alongside of that. I would be happy now. I'll be happy now to be as poor as can be and have Jesus and have stability. Isn't there a greater need than poverty? Yes, there is. Jesus meets that need as well. Those who are poor in spirit. Those like Matthew, the publican. Those like Zacchaeus, the publican. Full of pride. What a need. Jesus, through His Spirit, made them poverty stricken in spirit. And He said, follow Me. And they followed Him. And they found true riches in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, He meets the immediate need. He meets the deep need. What about the guilty? Think of the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. What was her immediate need? Her immediate need was that she was about to be stoned to death. So her immediate need was for someone to come along and to set this captive free, right? Well, Jesus does that, doesn't He? He comes to the scene, and they're about to stone her to death, and He intercedes, He intervenes, He writes the word, whatever words it was, that condemned the people, and they slunk away, and so her immediate need was met. She did not die that day, but she had a much greater need, didn't she not? What did she need? She needed cleansing. She needed to be set free from her great captivity of living a life of whoredom and adultery. And Jesus meets that need. And He says, neither do I condemn thee. Now you go and sin no more. We can go through story after story after story, and we can show friends that Jesus, and only Jesus, meets both the immediate need, the obvious need, and He also meets the deeper need of the poor, of the captive, of the blind, of the bruised, the guilty, the crushed, the brokenhearted, the debt-ridden, and the guilty. Jesus meets the needs. In this passage in Luke 4, we see many things that Jesus does. But there is one part of Jesus' ministry that comes into focus, into sharp focus in this passage. It's been on my mind a lot this last week. And that is, Jesus says, I came, He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus Christ claims to be the healer. The healer. Now, whatever healing you're thinking about, remember, He meets the whole gamut of needs. Whether it's the immediate need in sickness, or the immediate need of a stressed family or a stressed person, or there's the deeper need of captivity to sin, Jesus Christ, friends, identifies Himself as being the healer. He heals. In fact, the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, I think it's safe to say, was His most prominent, was the most prominent part of His ministry while here on earth. Yes, He preached the gospel. And yes, He did many other wonderful acts and works. His whole life was a perfect ministry. But the healing of Jesus Christ was probably the most prominent part of His ministry, right? And that makes sense, doesn't it? Turn to Matthew 4 for a minute. I'll read to you in Matthew 4. This is right at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, I'll read a couple of verses here. Starting in verse 22. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. Let me just read those again. They brought to Him all sick people that were taken with divers, that just means all kinds of different diseases, and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. Friends, Jesus Christ came through this earth to show Himself that He is the healer. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. You see, Jesus' most prominent part of His ministry was healing. This is how His fame spread so quickly. And that's pretty obvious, isn't it? No big surprise. The thing that people got people talking was, this guy can heal sicknesses. I know this man who's crazy. He was an absolute lunatic. Everybody was scared of him. They tied him up and Jesus came and now this man acts normally. I knew a man who was blind. He'd never seen the light of day and now he can see me and we can talk. I knew a man who was deaf and he healed this man. So the fame, the word would go abroad and people who had desperate needs would come flocking to Christ and say, Lord, heal me. Heal me. Heal my child. Heal my son, heal my daughter, heal my mother. As Peter would bring his mother-in-law to Christ. Healing brought Christ great prominence. People are awed by that. It's just kind of amazing to me, even today, that magicians can make vast sums of money. And everybody knows there's some kind of a sleight of hand trick. Yet they can still draw great crowds. Because the prominence is something that we can't do. And He does it. Why was healing so prominent with Christ? Why was it such a prominent part of His ministry? I want to give you three thoughts about that. Jesus heals. Did you hear that? Are there any sicknesses here today? Is there any captivity here this morning? Are there any crushed souls today? Jesus heals. Jesus heals. Is anybody in debt today? Maybe you're bankrupt. Maybe you've run about as far as sin can take you and you say, you know what, I'm empty. Maybe you're still rebellious. Let me tell you, if you are, you're captive. You're captivated by, you're captive, you're bound by your rebellion, your stubbornness. I want to tell you, Jesus heals. Now, why did Jesus heal so much while he was here? First of all, I believe Jesus healed so much to demonstrate. Well, demonstrate means trying to show something. It was just natural. Let me put it that way. Jesus healed so much because Jesus truly is a compassionate God. He really is compassionate. I was driving to Chicago last week and listening to Brother Lewis's sermon on compassion, the compassion of Christ. And I was by myself, so I didn't have to put up any fronts. And so I wept a lot while I was driving down the road listening to that sermon. But I tell you, when I really wept, almost to the point of having to pull the car over, was when he read Isaiah 63, verse 8 and 9. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. And I can't get over this next phrase. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. And then the next verse says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 9 again. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. His presence saved them. My mind just thinks, it just runs back in history. And I wish I could have been there 2,000 years ago and to have witnessed Jesus Christ, to see those real, not crocodile tears, but real tears pouring down his cheeks as he saw the agony, he saw the grief of Mary and Martha and those who loved Lazarus. And to see him groan within himself, to see real tears pour down from his face. Friends, Jesus truly is compassionate to those who are in these conditions. He's a compassionate God. And what strikes me at my heart is that Jesus Christ is far more compassionate than I tend to be. This whole list I just gave you, the recipients of who Christ's ministry are not the people who I like to be around. I like people who are compliant to the will of God. I like people who are trying to do the will of God. It bothers me to be around people who are continually stubborn and fighting against God. And I don't naturally like to be around them. But friends, Jesus Christ, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Grieved. And then to think of the power of Christ to be able to act on that compassion and heal people because he was compassionate, to bring Lazarus up from the grave, the thought of a compassionate God. Secondly, Jesus healed so often because he was declaring his life here was a declaration that he was God. He was declaring his divinity. Look in Matthew 12 for a moment. We'll read a couple of scenes here in Matthew 12. Matthew 12. I'll start at verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? There's a man with a withered hand, a drawn-in hand. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Now, friends, you see here the compassion of Christ just pouring out of him because he knew that he would be questioned here. He could have waited till the next day to fix this guy's hand, or he could have just fixed some other guy's hand. There would be many men who had withered hands. But friends, the compassion of Christ cannot be contained from him, even though he knew that he would be questioned, even though he knew that he would get into a lot of trouble with the Pharisees. Friends, he knew that this man had a need, and in his mind, this need could not wait. Compassion of Christ. And so he says, stretch forth thine hand. What power in Christ. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Notice the next verse. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. You see, friends, Jesus Christ was not healing phantom back injuries, okay? He was not healing phantom headaches. He was not healing phantom sensations that have been bothering me for years and years, like you see on television today. He was not doing phantom stuff. Jesus Christ was stretching forth withered hands. Listen to the next one. Then was, verse 22, then was brought to him one possessed of the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, friends, people whose eyes have been opened to see, and really, people who just had a little bit of horse sense could see Christ and could see He must be divine, right? He must be God. He can do things that no other man can do. He can really and truly give the dumb speech. He can really and truly make the blind see. He must be divine. But I want you to notice what happens. This is a little bit later in this chapter, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, say, listen to this, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Have you ever heard anything more ridiculous in all your life? Have you heard anything more ridiculous in all your life? What have they just seen? What signs have they just witnessed? They have seen the compassion of Christ oozing out of him and the power in that compassion to stretch forth the withered hand. They have just seen a man who's never spoken. And by the way, have you ever seen somebody who has had a bad head injury and they lose their ability to speak? Have you seen the intense therapy they must undergo for years and years and years? If they ever recover their ability to speak, their first speech does not sound like crystal clear words like you and I, well, not me, but some of you use. They cannot speak clearly. It takes forever to learn how to speak. Jesus Christ not only gave this man the ability to speak, he spoke clearly at the first moment, okay? And they've seen these signs. They've seen Christ do this work. And the next thing they say is, Master, we want to see a sign from you that you really and truly are God. Friends, what does the healing of Christ do to your mind? Does it convince you that He is God, that He is divine, that He is the anointed one for all your needs? Does that convince you? Or are you like the others who still seek for a sign? Well, let me tell you something. Don't answer that question too quickly. Because if you today say, yes, I believe that He's divine, and yet you're still going somewhere else to find the problem for your poverty, to find the problem for your captivity, to find the problem for your bruising, to find the problem for your broken heart, then friends, you have not seen yet. You're still looking for a sign. And what more do you need to see? And Jesus Christ heals those who are sick. Wow. The third reason. I'm going to give you a third thought today why Jesus Christ healed so much is because He was pointing out, He was showing, He was doing this to reveal a deeper need. Look in Luke chapter 5, a beautiful story here. Luke 5, verse 18. We get sick, we see, I need to get over this allergy, I need to get over this cold. We break our legs, we see our need is to get this broken leg healed, right? Well, these people had needs. These needs were obvious. They knew they needed to be healed. So they found healing in Christ. And so Christ would heal these people. But friends, one reason that Christ was healing these people opened their minds up that, hey, you have got a greater need than just the healing of your body. A far surpassing need. Luke 5, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went out upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees, began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering them said, What reason you in your hearts? whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise up, go take up thy couch, and go into thine house. What a passage. Jesus heals this man when his friends bring him in. But the way he heals him is by uttering words that you have not heard before. Before you've heard, stretch forth thine hand. Before you've heard, speak. Before you've seen him turn the water to the wine. But this time, he heals this man by saying, thy sins are forgiven thee. Have you heard those words of Christ, friends? Have you heard the most healing words ever uttered? Thy sins are forgiven thee. Jesus Christ is pointing to the deeper need of our lives. You see, the Pharisees, they could see the need for healing, but they could not see that they themselves had any need of healing. The remedy for sin to them was to not sin. The remedy for the sin for them was to live a life that was holy and that was right and that was righteous and that was good. They did not see the need for healing, that they could not live that holy life like they thought. And so they said, what are you doing? What are you doing saying forgive the sins? And he said, is it easier for me to say, take up thy walk, or to say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Jesus is pointing to the deeper need. In verse 31, he highlights the sickness, the need of us all. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And who is the sick ones? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to their repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often? Did you hear that? They just changed the subject. My children do that sometimes, right? Children, I want to ask you something. Why didn't you clean your room like I told you to? Daddy, did you see that bird outside? Wait a minute. Let's start back. Why didn't you clean your room? Daddy, come here, I want to show you something. And that's what they're doing here, right? They're changing the subject. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here's the moment, friends, when they should run to him and say, Lord, I need repentance. Lord, I'm sick. Lord, I've been blind all this time. Lord, I confess I'm blind. And I see that you're the healer. Will you heal me, Lord? And then instead they say, well, what about the baptism of John? Where are you today? Jesus Christ is the healer. I want to tell you, he's the only healer. Well, let's go back to Luke 4 again. I want to point out a couple more things. Jesus announces what his ministry is, but then Jesus, he's the one that starts the conversation about healing. Let's read this. Luke 4, verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus starts the conversation about healing. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb. He's probably reading their minds, but he starts the conversation. Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Now, that doesn't mean, physician, heal yourself like he was sick. What that means is, physician, show us. Heal somebody. If you're a physician, start doing your work. Heal somebody. Now, this is what it says. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. What are they saying? Now, we know this story because we've heard a lot of times a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. Remember that story? Let's come from this story. And if you remember, in fact, I'll just turn there very quickly. You can stay where you are. But in Matthew 13, we have the companion passage to this story. I'm going to tell you the end of this story. In Matthew 13, I'll read this in verse 58. Well, I'll start in verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence, man, Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now we know that story, right? That Jesus came back to Nazareth and he did not do any healings there. And the reason that he did not do that was because of their unbelief. We know that. But I think we don't really understand the unbelief part very well. It wasn't, friends, it wasn't that they did not believe that he could heal. They knew he could heal. They had heard the reports that had been coming in fast and furious. They had probably seen it themselves. And right here they say, Jesus, heal. Start healing right now. But notice the next words. They said, what you have done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. What were they saying? In effect, what they were saying was, look, you're doing these things way out here. You need to come home and take care of your people at home. We're the people you grew up with. We're the people you know. You need to come and you need to heal right here at home. What are they saying? What they're saying is, in effect, they're saying, we deserve to be healed. We are your brethren. We are your friends. We are the ones you've known all your life. We deserve to be healed. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, or it says, he did no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Was it their unbelief that he could heal? No, they knew he could heal. It was their unbelief regarding healing. And this is a very important point. They felt like they deserved to be healed because of who they were. I wrestled with this passage all week long. Obviously, healing has been very forefront in my mind over the last few weeks. And I have not come to the point that I've questioned God about healing. Not this time. But I have at times. I have at times. When I've prayed for a need, and then that need didn't get answered the way that I wanted it to be answered. And I confess to you that while my prayers have not said that, behind the prayers, behind the noise, behind the prayers, oftentimes, this is the good thing to do. We're good people. This is a good person. We need, here's one of my prayers. In our generation, Lord, we need to see your mighty hand work again. We see people, Lord, who are not as committed as they should be. People who are not as focused upon you as they should be. Here's what we need you to do: a healing, a mighty and miraculous kind of healing, Lord. A big one where the eyes can see and they'll turn back to you. Friend, that's a bad prayer. It's not wrong to pray for healing. It's a bad focus in prayer. I've prayed it. Because in effect, what I'm saying is, Lord, deserve this, God. We deserve this. We deserve to be healed. And he did no mighty works there. Friends, the people that Jesus came to heal, they were truly sick. They were truly poverty stricken. They could only stand at the hand, the throne of mercy and find grace and find healing in him. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, well, let me just read the next little passage. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, and when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many of the time of the prophet, none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. What is Christ saying here? Christ is saying something that we must understand. He is saying, I am the healer. I am the healing. He says, many widows were alive when for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. And I hate to say it, but many widows starved during that time, most likely. Many people throughout history have been lepers. Many people in that day were lepers. But only unto Naaman was Elijah. Right? He says, I am sovereign over healing. Now, what does that do to us? It should not make us shrink from God and make us run to God even more to know, Lord, You're sovereign and You're the only one who can do it. You can heal God. I just was amazed. And again, I don't have the same history that this church does, but I was amazed to watch the joy so evident on the face of Cotton Carr when he came a few minutes ago to be baptized. To see this joy radiating from him. And friends, what happened there? He was in captivity. He was sick. He was healed. And God's sovereign over that. He's sovereign over that. So what does that do to you? Does it make you say, well, I'm going to stop praying then? No. It makes you run to God even more. It should. You can do this, God. You're the healer. You're the only healer. You're sovereign over it. If you choose to do it, God, it can't stand in your way. It can't stand in your way. Very quickly, I want to close with a couple more thoughts. Jesus brings to mind two stories. He brings to mind the story of the widow at Sarepta. And He brings to their thoughts the story of Naaman, the leper, the Syrian. Now, there were many wonderful stories in the Old Testament. Why was it that Jesus brought these two stories to their minds? I'll quickly tell the stories to you. There was a famine in the land. It had been going on for over 3 years. There was a woman who was a widow and her child. And they had enough food left to cook one more meal. They were already starving. Had enough food to cook one more meal. And this prophet came to him. And he says, I want you to cook me that meal. And the woman says, you come on a bad day. I'm sorry, we can't do that. What you got to understand is we have one stick. We're going to put it on, and we're going to use it for fire. We have a little bit of meal. We're going to cook this meal. My son's going to eat it. And we're going to die. I can't do this today. The prophet says, no, you don't understand. I want you to cook me that meal. So the woman cooks Elijah the meal. And you know something? That pot had the meal and never got empty. For a long, long, long time, that woman and her boy lived off that little bit of meal in the pot. There was always some there. There was always some there. There's always some there, and they survived. Maybe you've already figured it out. You probably have. But the healing we're talking about runs the whole gamut. Talking about sickness, talking about relationships, talking about addictions, everything in the line. We're talking about all the healing that our sinful selves, all the sickness that our sinful selves. I want to say two things. Number one, Jesus is the healer for all these things. He's the only healer. I want to say something else. Why is it that we don't run to Jesus and Him alone for our healing? And I think what He's saying here is one of the answers. One of the answers is this. We tend to live our lives in survival mode. I've just got to get to the next day. I've got to get to the next moment. I have to survive. I've got to survive to the next moment. I just must survive. And so in our survival mode, the widow at Sarepta was in her survival mode. She could not make the meal for the prophet because she had to survive. But what she did not realize, friends, was that her only survival was found in fixing the meal for the prophet. That's where her survival was truly found. And so maybe we've misidentified where our survival is found. Survival mode, continuing in the sickness, continuing with the problems, continuing in sin, friends, will not lead to survival. It only would have led to her death. That food would have lasted her for one more meal, and she would have starved to death, right? So what would have happened? She would have starved to death. But instead, she lived, and he lived, and they lived, because she went to Christ, the only healer. Story of Naaman. He's a leper. The servant girl says, I know where you can find healing with a prophet. So he goes. The prophet says, you go wash 7 times in the river of Jordan, and you'll be healed. And Naaman gets angry. He says, are you kidding me? I traveled all this way. There's water all the way home. I've got water at home. And you're telling me, go wash the river of Jordan and to be healed. And the prophet says, shut up and go wash. Why do we not run to Christ for healing? Why do we not view him as the only healer? Because we think at times there are other solutions that will work as well or better. I'll just start doing better. I'll figure this out on my own. I'll ignore the symptoms. Looking to Jesus at times seems so silly. I'll just say again, Jesus is the healer. You know something? His ministry from start to finish showed that he is the healer. He was committed to healing, and he has not changed. The two greatest needs that we ever had, he provided the healing for those. You know how he healed us? It says in Isaiah 53, it says in 1 Peter 2, this is how committed he is to your healing. This is how committed Jesus is to your healing. How compassionate he is. By his stripes, we are healed. He is so committed to our health that he wounded himself mortally that we might be healed. And the greatest healing ever seen was when Jesus raised himself from the tomb, from the grave, from the dead. Without that healing, without Jesus Christ rising from the grave, all the other healings in the world would have never mattered.